Good evening, everybody. Before we jump into our passage tonight, I think it's a good idea that we pray. So please pray with me. Our Lord and our God, you are sovereign over all things. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that it speaks truth. I pray, Lord, tonight that as we go through Acts and as I speak, that my words will be your words, that we'll be encouraged and challenged to live as your children here on this earth. Pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So a little while ago, I was getting my hair cut, as you do, down at Riverwood. I spend a little bit more money than Ange does with his $7 at Hurstville. But as I was doing that, we're chatting away, and the guy was asking me what I was doing that day. And I was telling him I was going to visit a friend who was dying in hospital of cancer. And the guy cut my hair, said, "Oh, mate, you're a really nice guy doing that." And I'm thinking, "Oh, yeah, I am thinking." And then he said, "Oh, you've obviously taken some time off work. What do you do for work?" And I said, "Oh, look, I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to Bible college during the week, and I work part-time up at the church at Ngawi." Crickets. Absolute crickets. He did not want a bar of that, and that was okay. After sensing a little bit of that, we moved on in the conversation to something else. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that kind of thing happens in life. Maybe sometimes more often than we like. And in this passage tonight that we're looking at in Acts, we not only see that kind of rejection, but we see a bit more that threat. But before we jump in, it's a good idea, if you haven't been with us, to catch up, or if you're like me, just like a reminder. And that we are going through a series in Acts. And we know that Acts is the second volume in Luke after having said his gospel. And in Acts, we see the message starts in Jerusalem, the message of Jesus, and then it finds all its way and goes to Rome. And Rome being the center of society, and then it goes out from there to the ends of the earth. And what we've seen so far is that the Holy Spirit has come, and then thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus. And then last week we saw that Peter and John have healed a man, a lame man who's been from his birth lame for 40 years. And in the name of Jesus, he's been raised to stand again. And Peter and John, with the crowds come, and they're preaching this cracker message. And it's into this setting that we come into Acts chapter 4. So jump back in with me. We'll read the first little bit again. "So the priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed." Like these guys, they got their little Sadducees knickers in a knot here. "And because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." So you can imagine here, Peter and John, they're in the groove, they're preaching the message, they're going at it. And as they do, the temple guards and the Sadducees, they grab them, they arrest them, they chuck them in jail. Now you and I know, we kind of expect this from the Jewish leaders, right? We've read the gospel, we know that the Jewish leaders are the ones that hate Jesus so much that they got him killed. So you're going to think people that follow Jesus, yeah, they'll hate them as well. But this is the first time in Acts that persecution arises. And this is going to be an important theme that is going to flow throughout here in Acts. Now in Sydney, like this kind of idea of going to jail, it seems a bit tough, a bit rough, right? Like, what have Peter and John done? They've healed a man who's been lame from his birth. Seems like a pretty nice thing to do. And they're sharing a message to people who are at least willing to listen. But they have been chucked in jail. And so this sounds a bit harsh. Like, what has upset these leaders so much? These leaders, they don't care that the man has been healed. But they care about what Peter and John are saying. They are upset about a claim to truth. They are offended that Peter and John are teaching that Jesus has risen from the dead. Right? This message for these Sadducees, like, it grates against their identity. Like, this message to them is offensive. The actions are not offensive, no. It is the message that they proclaim, the claim of truth. Now, some of you may be thinking at this point, well, this doesn't sound overly different to what you and I experience. If you have that thought, hold on to it, we'll come back later. But I want us to notice verse 4. So amongst this arrest, it then says this. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Like Luke, he's showing us two things. He's showing us that the Christian movement is growing. We saw in Acts chapter 1, there was 120 people. Then it grew to 3,000 people. Then people just keep getting added and added to now 5,000 men. That's just the men. It's not counting the women and the children. Like, this movement is growing. And the second thing Luke wants us to notice is that even amongst persecution, there is growth. So imagine, right, Franklin Graham, he came over here a couple months back, right? And he's preaching to thousands of people. So imagine he gets to the end of his sermon, or maybe he's halfway in between, and some police come, they get him, they drag him off stage. As he's getting dragged off stage, he like does his big altar call thing, and all these people are like, yes, I'll take some of that, bring me, take me. Like, this is crazy, right? Amongst persecution, growth still occurs. So now the stage of the chapter is set. We have seen the preaching of truth of Jesus has two responses. We've seen rejection and we've seen acceptance. Luke then carries the story to the next day, and he tells us of the people who came to question the apostles and the question that they ask him or ask them. Now, it's not important to go into the detail at this point of who these people are, but these people are the most important people in all of Jewish life, culture. Like, these guys are the big boys. So at church here, we've got 12 deacons, right? So imagine all the 12 deacons are there. Then we've got the heavy. So we've got Ange, we've got Brett, we've got Dave. I'd be there for sure. Then we've got Tim, right? Tim, our resident college lecturer. Then we've got Ross, who's the principal of the college. And you know what? We might as well chuck in the head of the Baptist Association, right? We're talking the heavies. The big boys are in town. There is no one greater than this in Israel in terms of people. And they ask this question. By what power or what name do you do this? Again, like the Sadducees, they are not concerned by the action of healing. They are concerned by the message. But more than the message, they're concerned by what lies behind the message. Like, what's the source of power? What challenge are you posing to my authority? Now, both us and the Sanhedrin, they know the answer to this question. It's Jesus. Like, this is basic kindergarten Sunday school stuff, right? But they ask this question to be provocative, because the message is profoundly threatening to their old order. And this question is also a massive moment for Peter. If you think back to Peter in the Gospel of Luke, last time he had this kind of questioning, he denied Jesus three times. And he not only, like, to who he denied him, was to the slaves, to the servants of these people. To the slaves, he didn't even say he knew Jesus. Now he's on the line for preaching Jesus. And then we hit verses 8 to 12, and we get his response. And it's not a denial this time. Because firstly, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit-enabled testimony. Like, previously, Peter's wimpy. Peter's scared. But now he's bold. Now he's courageous. And this kind of boldness and this kind of power behind the speech, it's only possible because the Holy Spirit is empowering him to do it. And the second thing we see is that this is a bold declaration of the lordship of Jesus. He says to the Jewish leaders, you crucified him. But you know what? God raised him from the dead. And then the big kick of verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. But Peter is crystal clear. There is no other way to God, no other way to life. There is no other name. Now, most of us here are on board with this kind of idea, but the Jewish leaders, man, they're not. No way this Jesus character can be the way to God. Now, Peter, he's not trying to win any friends here. He's not going to get any likes on his Facebook post. This is a claim to exclusive truth, which is certainly not going to be received well. Like our culture today, an exclusive claim that there is only one way to be saved isn't always going to be received well. And we see that play out in verses 13 to 22. And in these verses, what we see is we find a threat and then the response. A threat from the leaders and then a response by Peter. So firstly, we'll look at the threat of the Jewish leaders. Obviously, they're not happy. They're pretty annoyed, pretty upset. They feel threatened because this is not only a message they don't agree with, but they currently think they're the way to God, not this Jesus guy. And so having had a private conversation together, a private little discussion, they say this in verse 18. Then they called them, that is Peter and John, so they called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, this is not a nice, gentle, friendly command, right? I had a lot of chocolate, I know. Elizabeth often says, Matt, you've got to stop eating the chocolate, right? This is much stronger than that. The Jewish leaders are threatening and abusive. Elizabeth never threatening and abusive, right? These guys are deadly serious in stopping Jesus' message. And they want to use all their political weight to stop it. Persecution in the form of restricting religious freedom has begun. So let's take a look at our situation. There are differences for sure, but there is still significant threats that are seeking to prevent us or divert us from sharing the message of Jesus. The threat in Acts chapter 4 is from people in authority who are trying to stop it. And this is certainly the case when we look in other parts of the world, like in the Middle East or in parts of Asia. Definitely the case. But it is different here in Australia. This political threat is on the rise. Like we saw in the election gone by, that at least the conversation of the freedom of religious speech is on the national agenda. But I want to say it's nowhere near as big as the social and cultural pressures we face today. There is a very strong push in our society to not share our beliefs that there is one God. People do not want to hear claims to an absolute truth. The leaders of the Jewish community didn't want to hear it, and our society at large doesn't want to hear part of it either. In their society and in our society, it's not always the good works, not usually the good works that brings the opposition. It's the message. In fact, our society as a general is happy with the good deeds that we do. Like when we care for people, use loving words, buy people a meal, just general loving people, it's accepted. And I think not only just accepted, it's celebrated and it's encouraged. But it's the message that goes with it that brings the opposition. It's not the deed, it's the message. So then we get to Peter's response. And Peter's response, it's powerful and it's confronting. Let's have a read verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." He's basically saying here, I'm not going to follow your commands. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to value his commands above all else. Peter, he is so confident of the mission that he's been sent on to share of the message of Jesus to the world. And there is no way that these Jewish leaders are going to stop him. God's commands are more important to Peter than human commands. So where does that leave us? We are not being threatened by authorities to be silent, but we are being pressured by our culture to be silent. And I want to suggest that we must at least have the same attitude as Peter, to be shaped by God's commands and not our social and cultural pressures. Now, I'm not saying here that we go and stick the finger up to authorities, we stick the finger up to people, the man that they believe. Because how we share the message, it has to look different from this confrontation. But I do want us, including myself, to hear God's commands are more important than the demands of our culture. And we'll jump into a little bit about sharing the message in a moment. Because before we consider that, like, let's look at what the apostles and the other believers respond with. We didn't have it read before, but verses 23 to 31 give us that response. Because they tell us after this confrontation, Peter and John, they go back to their close believers, the friends, the probably just the apostles and people that are closest to them. And they share what happened. And this is what they do. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. When they come together, when they hear their report, their first response is to pray. They don't jump back out on the street, but they come before God. They come before him and they call out as a way of comfort and a way of strength. And there's three things that is good to point out in this prayer. Firstly, they begin with praise. Like Deb began tonight with her prayer. The apostles began with prayer too, a praise too. And the call is to the sovereignty of God. They recognize even though there are powers in this world that are against them, God is so much more powerful than they are. And in crisis, in the face of opposition, there is a call and recognition of God's sovereignty, and they praise him for that. And then they start praying some scripture. And that's the second thing to notice. In verses 25 to 26, they recognize that there is parts in scripture that apply to their situation, and they pray them back to God. They appeal to God through his word. These men and these women are deeply rooted in God's word. They remember it, they know it, they know how to apply it. And they do. They pray using scripture. And then the final thing is the request. So they declared God's sovereignty, they pray scripture back to God, and in verses 27 to 30, they make their request. Now we could be expecting like some kind of request of, like, let's have some judgment on these guys here. Like, come on, God, like, you're powerful. We just said you are. These leaders are clearly against you. Let's do something here. Come on, God. But they don't do that. They don't even ask for the persecution to stop. They pray for the continuing of the signs and to give them strength to enable them to continue to speak boldly. They know it is only by God and the power of his spirit that can strengthen them to continue them on their mission in the face of opposition. Now, this is a wonderful prayer because not only is it a model for us in how we can pray, but also a reminder of how important it is to pray and to seek God when it comes to doing God's work. Their response is to come to God in prayer before anything else. And in the same way, we don't go out in our own strength, but we call out to God to continue to give us that strength to stand firm in opposition and continue to do his work. And then there is a remarkable response, and Luke tells us of it here in verse 31. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And Luke here, he identifies three things to show that God is with them. He shakes the building. He fills them with an additional filling of the Spirit. And then the believers speak boldly. Now, as Brett said a couple of weeks ago now, when we pray, we don't always expect the building to shake. Because Luke's purpose here is to show that the Spirit is the one who is at work here. The Spirit empowers the witness. The boldness they have to proclaim the message of Jesus is directly tied to the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit that was in the first believers is the same Spirit that is in you and I. So taking a step back now, like having seen that story, what else can we take from this story in Acts? So far we've seen that the claim to truth, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and it will bring opposition. And the second thing is that we must follow God's commands above human ones. And I think now to add to that, as we look at this passage as the whole, and we look at Acts and the trajectory that Acts takes us on, we see that we must share the message of Jesus. We must share the message of Jesus. We can't read Acts and somehow think that sharing the message, that not sharing the message is okay. And sometimes we get caught in a pattern of acting Christian, but not sharing Christ. And what I mean by this is, sometimes we are happy to keep loving people with good deeds and loving actions, and even though it's hard at times, we can think that doing that is enough. And I say that because I see it in myself. It's easy to be silent. It's easy to listen and be conformed by that culture, by our culture's voice of wanting to silence those claims of truth. But I need to be reminded of the message in the Bible that Jesus is the only one that saves. And he calls us to share that message with the world. Now, some of us even balk at this idea of sharing the message of Jesus because it is culturally somewhat unacceptable to make a claim to truth. And some of you, if you haven't been thinking already, you might be thinking of Israel Folau. And something along the lines of, yeah, biblical truth, yep, it's true, but saying in an upfront fashion doesn't work and it's certainly probably going to be unhelpful. Now, Folau's strategy, it has divided Christians. You can find lots of different views on it. I think here, having chatted to a number of people, the general view is, Izzy, good job in sharing your faith, trying to be strong, but the way you've gone about it is a bit off, mate. And that kind of idea I would agree with. And I said before that we must at least have the same attitude as Peter to be shaped by God's commands and not the social and cultural pressures. And this means that despite opposition, we must value God's commands over human ones. But God's commands is not to just blurt out his message with no consideration to the people we're talking to. It's not about forcing it on anyone in any kind of arrogant way that we share. And in fact, we see this same Peter. He shares about that, he teaches on that in his letter to the churches in 1 Peter 3:15. Let me read it for you. It'll be on the screen. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. He's basically saying, yep, value God above all else. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And this is the important bit. But do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect is crucial when it comes to sharing the message of Jesus. Or if you're in a young adults home group, we've been going through Colossians, And in Colossians chapter 4, it says this, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. Acts is inviting us to continue that mission of taking Jesus to the ends of the earth. And despite opposition, we must value God's commands over human commands. And that means sharing Jesus wisely. And while we're on this topic, Tim McBride has written a wonderful shortish article on Folau. And I'd encourage you, if you're keen on finding out a little bit more about what was right and perhaps wrong in his strategy from a person we know and trust, I'd highly recommend the read. Just Google Coffee with a King Folau. Have a read. It's good. But moving back to this passage, I stress the need to share the message. One, because it's a theme of this passage and we continue to see it throughout Acts. But because I don't think that we're in danger of doing a Folau. I think we're in danger of not sharing it at all. And again, I say this because I see it in myself. I know the fear. I know that sense of rejection and opposition I can face from my friends when I think about sharing Jesus. We want that freedom to be able to share the message. In fact, we'll fight for that freedom. But sometimes the responsibility of actually sharing is too daunting. But please, let me remind you of the beauty of the message that we share. This is a message of forgiveness. It is a message of hope. It is a message of life that begins now and all the way into eternity. It's not a message that forces itself on someone. It's a message that invites. It's a message where it's all full of grace. No matter how far we've fallen, no matter how far the people that you're talking to have fallen, grace is on offer. And it's only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, by having him as Lord. And we get to participate in that. That's a wonderful message. But to share this message, we do need the conviction that Peter and John had. We need to stand firm and resist those social pressures to hide our faith. The way that we share the message, it will change from time to time depending on the situation. But what doesn't change is that we share it. Because most of the time, God uses his people to share his message. By the power of the Spirit in us, we stand firm. We face opposition. And we value God's commands over human commands. But as it did for the first believers, it means we need to pray. There is no way that you or I can do this on our own. Opposition to the message of Jesus in Sydney is real. It's not threatening to our life, but it is threatening to our social status. And if we want to be people who are going to value God's commands over human ones, a good start is to be inspired by the examples of the first believers and pray. So let's do that. I'm going to end now in prayer. I'm going to follow somewhat of a structure that we see in Acts chapter 4. So please pray with me. Sovereign God, our Father and Creator and Sustainer of all things, you have dominion and power over all people, cultures, and powers of this world. In Colossians chapter 2, we see that there are fine-sounding arguments and deceptive philosophies that the world is seeking to use to drag us away from you, to uproot us and to silence us. So, Lord, as Paul reminded them and he reminds us, please help us to be people that are rooted and built up in you and continue to be strengthened in the faith. Father, please help us to be people that, despite opposition, we will value your commands over our society's commands. Enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this together in the name and one and only name of Jesus Christ. Amen.